And he's up in with the class. It'd be kind of hard for him to do that. You have to listen to the class upstairs. There, he's filling in for Tim. Good morning to you. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2 as we continue our studies with the things of the book of Leviticus. I don't know if there's still a card in the back there, but there were some there, and if you need some, I'm sure Tom can make up some more about the curriculum for our Sunday school. And we were studying the book of Exodus, and they also now are going into Leviticus. It gives kind of what each week is going to be covering, and so you can take and read ahead. So we're going to read chapter 2 because it's a short chapter, and you may not have read it, but even if you have read it, it's good to still read it again and again and again. And we would encourage you to read ahead just to try to see what you can understand as you look at God's Word in the Old Testament here. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 of Leviticus. And when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou shalt bring an oblation of a meal offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thy oblation be a meal offering, baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for he shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meal offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meal offering of the first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of the first fruits green ears of grain, dried by the fire, even grain beaten out of the full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so that's the verses in chapter 2. And so if you were reading that, if you had read that, I don't know what your thoughts might have been, but some of my thoughts as I thought about this, first of all, before thinking about other people to consider what their thoughts might have been, was it seemed like... Well, maybe this sort of sounds like the one channel on television, on the cable stations, that's devoted entirely to cooking. That's all they do is cook on, as far as I know, and there are different things that they, different recipes that they use, and so I kind of thought of that particular scene and all the different things there, the fact that I don't particularly like to cook, and so maybe this would maybe have more interest to the women than to the fellas, except for one part there, and the one part is cooking on the grill. Sometimes the guys get involved with that aspect, but sometimes they have holy smoke or something, I don't know. Well, they trust us to cook out the meal, and sometimes it doesn't come out too good. But anyways, it would maybe have more interest to the women than it does to the fellows. So some of those thoughts were in the beginning like that. I was thinking about also, because of the way it was describing how it was made, how many ways can it be done? How many? Well, the one way that he tells us to do it, but as far as actually taking this and preparing it, you might pick up three, maybe four ways, right? There's the raw part of it, and then there's in the oven, or in a grate, or a frying pan. So those are different ways of taking and doing the preparation of it. And so I was thinking about something that the kids kind of like. They've played with this out in our breezeway, this little oven unit with the frying pans. I was going to think, oh, maybe bringing that and maybe actually trying to make this stuff and see how it would come out. And I said to Paul, I said, can you just take flour and oil and put it together and make anything and make it work? She says, I don't think so. I said, maybe the closest thing is pancakes. I don't know. So those were some of the thoughts and discussions we were having with regards to this particular offering this week here that I was having. And so, amongst other thoughts, the one thing came to me, what does this really mean? What's the significance? So that was the main thing that I was sort of interested in. How is it used? What is its meaning? Sometimes some of the other offerings that Tom mentioned last week as the burnt offering, that's kind of maybe much easier to understand, or some of the other offerings that he also mentioned. But, you know, I was having a tough time trying to put a handle on what's the use of this. And so I consulted a few other people, some that you may have known as Matthew Henry's commentary. And then there's another person that I found online that had some thoughts, as well as Bill McDonald. I looked at his book and see what he had. But then I also looked at and I remembered that this morning we had, and I don't remember the birthday song being sung to the guitar before neither, but by the same person that gave us our birthday song, he was here years ago and had his own book, Leviticus for Lambs, by Arthur Smith. And it was a great buy because this says only $2, you know. But this was looked like to me like it was done on the old manual typewriter and submitted, and they somehow copied it. But I'd like to share a few of his thoughts a little bit. I don't know if he ever played, I don't recall if he played, did he play our birthday song with the violin when he did that too? Or he did it with other songs, but I didn't know if he did the birthday song. Did he? I know I did, but I didn't remember him playing the birthday song necessarily. But he gave us some good things with the violin, and it was a great person to listen to. I can read. He says in his foreword here, he says, I just thought of this too. I'm happy to commend this message to God's people and to those who have not yet become acquainted with the Savior. The author has an unusual gift from heaven in presenting the truth of the Bible in attractive ways that win the heart. May his message and his book bring joy and life to light and to many hearts. And so he has had this sort of at the end of, from himself, he says, where do I find it here? Oh, yeah, here it is. I sincerely trust that the young Christian will learn something from this four-year-old octogenarian who is waiting for both the undertaker and the undertaker. Christ is really both. He has undertaken me for me for 83 years. So I would say he probably did this towards the end of his life rather than at the beginning of it. So I'll be referring to that in a little bit with regards to some of this. Some of those things on a shopping network involve a lot of different ingredients, complicated ways of preparing it. If you don't do it just right at the right times, the things kind of ruin, I guess. And so there's a lot of ingredients here. There's only a couple ingredients mentioned. And so that's one thing that I noticed in the way that the results, as I mentioned. They didn't have the convenience of having microwaves and the magic of television on these cooking stations. They would put something in raw and all of a sudden here it is finished, you know. The guy says it took an hour, but we don't have the time to show you the hour, so we got another way of doing it, you know. They cooked it ahead of time and everything. But through the magic of television, you can see without no cooking time. But here's involving, they had ovens. They must have had frying pans and to take and cook it. And so the time involved was a lot longer than it was with a microwave, I'm sure. Then to take and even prepare it, it had to have the ingredients. Was one of the main ingredients was what? Oil. What was another one? Frankincense. What was it? Fine flour. So to take and make the fine flour, how long did that take and do that process? So these are some of the things with regards to the ingredients. There weren't very many, but that was one way that you could take and do it. It was without baking it or making it up and just using the ingredients themselves. And I'm not sure exactly how that was done, but that's or at what time it was done. But those were different ways that you could use it. So those are some things that were I thought about. This was for the people. The people had to take and do this. In some cases, it was the priest that did the things. They took and presented it to the priest for them. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord. And so there wasn't like you do this once a day, once a year, once a week, once a month. It just says, and when any will offer a meal offering unto the Lord, it shall be this way. And so it was like at different times as the people apparently thought that they could do this or wanted to do this. There was definitely one time at the end of the chapter there where it was involving with first fruits, and that's like a little special case. The rest of the time it's, and when any will offer, this is how you have to take and do it. From Arthur Smith's few comments there, one of them that he had as a little quick summary, in Genesis, man got himself into trouble. And then we find in the book of Exodus, he gets them out of trouble by the Lord's deliverance, by the redemption. That's what's kind of the theme, that man is redeemed. And then in Leviticus, he suggests that man's glad to be out of trouble and into his presence. And so that was one quick summary that he had given with regard to those three books that we've been considering. He gives another one of the illustrations about a cross. And here we've had five different offerings. And so you picture earth over here and heaven over here, and you have a picture of a cross. And going from earth to heaven, he has the five offerings as stepping stones going from earth to heaven. So he has the sin offering, the trespass offering. In the middle, he has the peace offering. And then he has the meal offering and the burnt offering before you get to heaven. So we had the burnt offering last week. What's the significance, again, of the meal offering on this side of peace? Well, my suggestion is, from what I could get, is it's kind of like a thanksgiving that you're offering unto the Lord. And so this is not connected with a blood sacrifice, as one of the commentators suggested. This is a bloodless sacrifice. And it was accepted by God kind of like in thanksgiving for your crops or other things that God had given to you, realizing that He was the one that deserved the credit. And so that was kind of the significance that I got out of the meal offering. It's more of a thanksgiving type of a thing of gratitude. And so it would be on this side of the peace offering along with the burnt offering. The other thing that seems to be suggested by several of them is that there's like a double side Let's turn in your black hymn books to page 115. It was great to have this, as well as the songs that we had this morning for Sunday school time, in our black hymn book, page 115. There seems to be like a double sight, to these offerings. And I didn't know that our brother Tom was going to have this song or suggest this song, but in the second verse it says, "Sweetest rest and peace have filled us, sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus, we are satisfied as well." So the idea of the offering of Christ has a double side. God is satisfied, and also we can be satisfied. In the burnt offering, he came to do his will, and that we're also accepted. So he satisfied God's side of the picture, and we get satisfied because we're accepted. In the meal offering, again, God gets the savory offerings to him in thankfulness, and we are able to appreciate him and give him thanks in return. And the other ones, perhaps we have some ideas as the double-sided thing too. So he suggests those pictures of a double-sided part to it, that God and man enter into this relationship together with two sides of it to look at. And then he mentions about, we mentioned about the three ways of cooking this, and Arthur Smith suggested this. There wasn't anybody else that had suggested this particular thought, so I'll share this with you. With regards to being baked in the oven, there was three ways of preparing it. Using fire, you could bake it in the oven, or you could take it and have it on a grid work, like a grill, or you could have it in a frying pan. His suggestions, first of all, for the oven, were the unseen sufferings of the Good Shepherd at the hand of God. The unseen sufferings of the Good Shepherd at the hand of God, baked in an oven. Baked on a grill, baked on a grid. This is the intense sufferings of the victor at the hand of Satan's. The intense suffering of the victim at the hand of Satan. And then the frying pan, the visible sufferings of the Savior at the hands of those he came to save. So these were some suggestions that Arthur Smith had given in his book here. Now, it doesn't mean it's in God's Word, but I thought there was a good suggestion as to what they might mean. I'll go over them once again. Baked in an oven, the unseen sufferings of the Good Shepherd at the hand of God. Or baked in a pan or on a gridiron, the intense suffering of the victor at the hand of Satan. And then being baked in the frying pan, the visible sufferings of the Savior at the hands of those he came to save. So I thought that these were some good suggestions that I got from, he had other good points too, but with regards to this particular offering from my brother Arthur Smith there. We had the burnt offering last week, and that, as I said, God was satisfied with his offering, and that we were also accepted. And the requirements were laid out as Tom spoke on chapter 1 about the burnt offering. And then he gave what example with regards to the burnt offering. I know it's back in Genesis. Remember Genesis 22? What was that about? We can look that up here. Yeah. Okay. So take the picture, as I was thinking about this after, or even a little before, a little bit, to the fact of, in Leviticus, we finally get what you're supposed to do with regards to the burnt offering and how you're supposed to do it in Leviticus here. And yet, we have the scene, and well, let's turn to Genesis 22 a second. And we'll break in at the middle part of it here. 22 and verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So the idea of worship that he presents. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. And so it's not the meal offering, it's not the meat offering, it's not the other ones, but it specifically mentions he takes the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And so here, what does that tell me? Leviticus hadn't been written yet. And yet, Abraham and Isaac knew what was required for a burnt offering. And so, to me, what you were getting there is that somehow God had revealed what they needed to know way back then, even before the picture of Leviticus was already written. And he revealed back in the early time of the sacrifices that had to be made. He had to take and give them that information. And so he gives to each group of people the things that they need. What has he given to us? Well, we had the one song here, the Ancient of Days, or the Ancient of Words. Well, here we've had the Old Testament, and these offerings, maybe they might seem like ancient words, not very useful, but Tom also read the verse in Corinthians there about how you can take and learn from the Old Testament and the benefit of it. And so while these may appear to the world as ancient words of little value, there's tremendous value in the pictures that they present for you. And so apparently, before Leviticus 1 was written, they knew what was required. And so Isaac spoke unto Abraham in verse 7, his father, and said, Father, my father, he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And we know that he did provide that lamb, that he wasn't slain. That was also something that was I used to think about a little bit. Why would God allow somebody to be killed? It would seem like, you know, later on again in Exodus, he gives the commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And yet here's before that, and he's almost telling him to kill. And so, again, it would seem like a little bit of a contradiction with God's character and what he was asking. But yet I believe that he knew that he could raise them back up again. If he killed them, even Abraham, it says in Hebrews, believed that if he killed them, he could still raise them up somehow. And so he wasn't worried about it in that sense. And so that was another area that used to kind of bother me a little bit. But I think the fact of what God's ability is pours out the fact that even if he killed somebody, he can take and bring them back to life. We can't do that. Unfortunately, we can't bring anybody back to life if we kill them. So little things about God's characteristic that you kind of find in there. Okay, and back to Leviticus chapter 2 there. And so it could be brought in three different ways by the preparation. It was done at home by the person. It was a bloodless sacrifice. It provided a sweet savor to the Lord. And it was to take and be given to the priest, and the priest was to offer that. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 2. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And so as you think about what we make as mankind, as I said, this was to be made at home. Why would God accept what man does as part of his offering thing? You can think of the fact of Cain and Abel. Did God accept Cain's sacrifice? No. He accepted Abel's sacrifice because of the shed blood. And so here he seems like he's, again, contradicting himself by the fact, well, here he didn't accept Cain's offering, but why is he accepting the people's offerings if they're the ones that are making this at this point? Again, it's because of the fact of it kind of represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the fine flour, him being crushed and free of sin. And the oil probably has some significance there, spiritual, some pictures there and stuff, as some of the different people have suggested. It was also to take and be used as the food for the priests. They could take and use part of it that was remaining, that was left. But it was to be taken as a memorial thereof and burned upon the altar. So, and again, he was accepting this because it was given out of the attitude of gratitude for what the Lord has done, had done for them. And that wasn't the picture that that I don't think Cain was representing. He was coming with the wrong kind of an attitude. And even when God gave him another chance, it sort of bore that out, that he wasn't willing to take and change to what God wanted and still wanted to go his own way. In this case, God takes and accepts it because it's what he has set up. And he's saying, you can do this if you do it this way. And then it can also be food. He takes care of the priests with the food for the part of it. And so they're allowed to have some of it. When are they not allowed to have part of that? Anybody know that answer? When are the priests not allowed to have part of this food, the remaining of the food left over? Okay, turn over to chapter 6 here just for a couple verses there. Chapter 6 explains about the burnt offering that Tom covered last week a little bit, and after that there's the next part about the meat, the meal offering. And we'll get down to verse 20 there. This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephod of a fine flour for a meal offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan shall it be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering which thou shalt offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so it was, I would say, when each time that they were anointed to go into the service, they weren't allowed to take and use this for their food. And in fact, it even says in verse 22, and when the priest of his sons that is anointed and in his stead shall offer it, it is a statute forever unto the Lord, it shall be wholly burned. And so there was times when this wasn't to be burnt. It wasn't for their food. And it was at the times when I believe when they were chosen for service. And at that time, it was to be wholly offered up unto him. And again, some of the pictures perhaps aren't totally clear, but that's the way the Lord had put some of these things down in the order that he put it down. A couple comments from Matthew Henry. First of all, he says that there were other meat offerings that were appendices to the burnt offering. So in other words, sometimes as part of the burnt offering, these were part of that as well, or with peace offerings or drink offerings. And so there might have been that meat offering included with that. And so that might have been in the raw format of just the flour and the oil or so forth offering with them. But then on this one here, he says that this was offered by the people as a way to express their devotion when they offered it this way. And so it may have been used at other, what I'm trying to say, it may have been used at other times and incorporated with other things, but this here refers to a specific time as well, not just those other times, but a specific time when they can come and return and give thanks for what God has done for them in this way. And so we too have a way of taking and having worship time. It's not the only time, so we could have other times of worship, but God has asked us as believers today to take and gather together to worship him and to remember him as well as the other times. And so he's also revealed everything that we need, just as well as he's revealed to them. We don't do this meal offering by any means anymore. In fact, it's probably most of the time referred in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Those are the heavier chapters for the meal offering, and then after that, sort of like very little, perhaps. And so it's not something that, I don't even know if the Jewish people still have anything to do with this, but maybe that's something somebody could check out. Matthew Henry also makes the comment of, with regards to this offering, that it was it kind of allowed the poor, as well as somebody that else might have more money, to have the ability to do this. Even in the burnt sacrifices that Tom mentioned, he talked about bringing a cow, but what else was also acceptable? What else was also acceptable for that offering? Just a cow? Yeah. It went down. Well, you're a very small animal. In other words, so if the people didn't have this, but had that, that was still acceptable as a sacrifice. So the rich, if you want to think there's something there that might have had more wealth, even those that were very poor could take and bring a sacrifice. And so it is with this. Anybody could take and, you know, make this, I would say, the grain and grind it up. And so it allowed anybody and everybody to take and do that. But again, the idea behind it is to take and acknowledge and thanksgiving for what God had taken and done for them was kind of what I'm getting out as the theme for this particular offering. There was rules of how to do it, not just any way, as we've talked a little bit about, that they mentioned about. the idea that it was a memorial. Again, we have different times when things are a memorial, things that help us to remember things. And certainly we have the Lord's Supper as a memorial to remember him as well. It mentions one thing that, or two things that you couldn't do with this offering, and what was that? As you made it, what wasn't supposed to be there? You know, leaven and honey. Okay, leaven and honey. And so there's some thoughts that he expressed by people that he says that some have some think the chief reason why these two things, the leaven and the honey, were forbidden was because the Gentiles used them in very much in their sacrifices. Whether that's the case or not, I don't know, but that's some people believe that. Others believe that the application is a double-sided picture of what leaven stands for, is grief and sadness, as well as honey, signifying sensual pleasure and mirth. And so perhaps because of the pictures that they have, they weren't allowed to be included in having leaven or honey. And so as these people were able to bring an offering again, they had to do it a certain way, according to the rules and the way that God did. But they could bring it, apparently, it looks like it, at any time, not a specific time, except for the first fruit parts there, and I'm sure that was probably like once a year in the latter part of the chapter there. Let's go to that part, chapter 2 and verse 12. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savor. And so while it's connected with this meat offering, it's not to be done the same way. It's not to be burnt. And yet you see on the verse 16, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten grain thereof, and the part of the oil thereof. And so it says in one case, don't burn it. In another case, it says to burn it. But it would seem to me that it's kind of explained that it was used the same way. If you compare verse 9 with verse 16, they're both the same, and they're used the same way. Again, verse 9, and the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. In verse 16, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So again, in its usage, it was done for the same thing that way. But the way it was prepared, apparently there's two different things. And in fact, there's some suggestions that perhaps it had leaven in this for the first fruits, as well as honey from some other portions of Scripture. So it couldn't be, and it's a little bit different. And what is the first fruits? Well, the first fruit was like, you know, when you first get the crop and it's the best, to give that to God first. And perhaps the way it was dried by fire and beaten, the whole process might be different than what the other parts were. And so while the end result was sort of the same, it wasn't the same. And like I said, perhaps it was like only maybe once a year because of the fact of crops only growing maybe once. Sometimes you get two things out of a harvest, but generally I would say you only get once. And so probably it was maybe only done once a year. And the fact of even when they were moving, how did they do all this stuff? I mean, that was the thought. If they're moving moving the tent, moving the whole group of people, how did they do all these things at those points? You know, some of that's but I would say probably most of the time it must have been an area where they were able to grow some things. And so I don't think that they were constantly on the move, as perhaps the picture may be, or as you might think about some of that. Verse 13 is kind of interesting, and they have some different thoughts on that. And every oblation of the meal offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meal offering. With all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now people are trying to get away from salt because of other problems health-wise and everything today, but it had to be with every one of these meal offerings. They wanted the salt of the covenant. And so another person is David Gerzik from online has suggested this as the idea for the salt. Salt was an important part of the offering because it spoke of purity, of preservation, of expense. Every sacrifice offered to God should be pure, should be enduring, and should cost something. In this one verse, God repeated this verse three times, the idea three times. In other words, he said that it should be with salt. Let's look at that again. Verse 13. Thou shalt season it with salt. That's one time. Neither shalt thou allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. Second time. From thy meal offering, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. So three times they're given the warning about having the salt. And so the importance of having it. So he's suggesting that it means purity, preservation, or the expense. We know the idea of the preservation. It was also, they said here, that it was spoke of friendship. According to the ancient custom, a bond of friendship was established through the eating of salt. It was said that once you had eaten a man's salt, you were his friend for life. God wanted every sacrifice to remember, to be a reminder of the relationship between him and them. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but that's what some of the suggestion is. It had to be a pure covenant. In other words, that salt was a preservation of thing, an enduring covenant, that it lasted, a valuable covenant, that it was expensive. Probably it was expensive. And so those are some ideas quickly about the salt part of the offering. There's a couple examples. One I found of quick usage of in Judges of Manoah before Samson is born. You can look at that up in chapter 13, but involved giving off a meal offering. Turn to 1 Chronicles just for our last portion. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. There's another portion in 2 Kings. You're turning to 1 Chronicles in 2 Kings with Ahaz and offering the offerings. Of course, he wasn't allowed to take and do that, and he was, you know, doing all the wrong things. And so we know about a little bit about Ahaz's life as well, too, but there's another case about using the meal offering with him doing that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll end with this portion of Scripture this morning here. And once we read it, you'll probably remember. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and breaking in at verse 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his sight, in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for the burnt offerings. And so we realize that the oxen was the highest cost, and he said, I'll give thee for the burnt offerings. And the threshing instruments for wood. He had to have something to burn the sacrifice with. And the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. So I thought that was a tremendous picture in the sense that I give it all so that it could be used in the burnt offering and in the meat offering. And David responds, and King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord to offer burnt offerings without cost. And so while he was, this other person was willing to give it all, he couldn't take and give it. He had to pay because of going to the Lord.